the week. There we go. So, all right. So this tonight we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses. We're going to continue our study of verses 6 through 11. You should have your hand out. If you don't, there should be one out on the counter out there. And if that doesn't work, I do have extra. I have extra one. I can run a photocopy of up here on the front, and I'm sure Amy or somebody can help you with that. So tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to continue this study on relationships. And man, wasn't it a good day today? It's excellent. It's been a good day. So hopefully this will help us conclude on a positive note. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and this important chapter on relationships. And I think I'll just, for context's sake, we'll start in verse 1. Not a whole lot of reading tonight, so I think we can digest all this and remember what we've been talking about. Now, before I get into even that, you can remember that we've covered, these guys, all the things that Paul dealt with, the schisms, the knowledge that puffs up, all of those other things, his relational issues, taking each other to court, all of that up to chapter 7. And then he finally gets into verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. So Paul had a lot to say to him before he even gets into the things that they had questions on, because some things have to be done decently in order, as he writes later in 1 Corinthians 14:40. Before they could get down to this issues in marriage, they needed to deal with, you know, going down and having relationships with temple prostitutes and all the other issues they were dealing with, taking each other to court, ruining the testimony of Christ. And so now we get to chapter 7 and verse 1, which is really appropriate to follow chapter 6, because dealing with contracts, marriage is also a contract, and so to speak. And so it's a covenant, it's a contract, and a law before the Lord and the law, at least in the United States. And so he comes to chapter 7, he says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, the one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the wife, and let not the husband put away his wife. Heavenly Father, again, I just ask for a special dispensation of grace as we look at this passage. Just teach us and encourage us in these relational issues. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we saw in the first, last week we got together, looked at verses 6 through 8, and, who should be married? Well, the question was, should you be married? And the first question on the outline was, are you content? And we talked about Philippians 4:11, that Paul learned whatsoever state he was in to be content. And we spent quite a bit of time on that discussion. And the three reasons to remain unmarried in Matthew 19:1-12. There's a natural desire, obviously, not to be married. You're not given a natural desire to procreate. Matthew 9:12, the Bible says, "For there be some that are eunuchs, which be of the which are born from their mother's wombs." They just don't have the ability or desire. There's the literal eunuch, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, like the Ethiopian eunuch was castrated so that he could guard the royal family and the queen and the princesses. And then there are, which we're not accustomed to that kind of stuff in our culture. And then we talked about, and there will be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And so there are those that, you know, spiritually have set themselves aside. We talked about the 144,000. And I spent some time talking about how it's not more holy to not be married than it is to be married. And, you know, there will be 144,000 Jewish male virgins, and God's going to use them in the kingdom of heaven. And you could highlight kingdom of heaven's sake. When it comes to the kingdom of God, we reproduce spiritually anyway. Spiritual, physical reproduction is only a part of really what we're after. The real issue is, well, really, it's not even what we're after. We're after spiritual reproduction, those that are born again. So we sow the seed of God's word in the hearts of people so that they can be born again and quickened to the Lord. And so Matthew 19:11, the Lord says, "But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." So this isn't for everyone. Even Jesus said that. This isn't, this whole unique thing in the kingdom of heaven context isn't for everybody. It's just to those to whom can receive it. And that's basically what Paul's saying. And so we talked about all of that. I don't want to rehearse every detail, but we finished up by who should consider the liberty of remaining unmarried. Of course, those who have never been married, those saints who have been divorced prior to their salvation, and those that have been widowed. Those are three people that should consider, if they are unyoked, to continue unyoked. We recently, I ran into somebody, not really ran into somebody, but was in a I was able to counsel someone who was unyoked, that they should remain unyoked. That doesn't always happen, but you know what? Put your life in order first. They were considering, you know, marriage and the responsibility of marriage, and put your life in order first before you hook up with someone else. And I don't mean that lightly, as that's the term used today for fornication. But I mean be yoked together with someone else in marriage, and then have your life out of order and affect someone else's. Now, having said that, no one's perfect, right? So there has to be some wisdom in that. I'll talk more about that in a minute. All right, so let me jump into where we are today. First of all, who should be married? Well, number one, are you content? Because godliness with contentment is great gain. Stay where you are. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:8, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Right? So don't allow your culture to determine your decision. Paul's words resonate in your mind, right? So marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so that applies to everybody equally, especially in the church. And but Paul was real clear. If a guy or a gal can remain unmarried, then they should. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. They're not second-class citizens. And so, as often they're made to feel probably in the church, because our emphasis is often so many times on the married. So, point two, can you contain? This is one of the questions you ask, or we should ask ourselves in verse 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And so, contain what? Right? What are we talking about? Well, practically speaking, I'm going to sound like a real sexist pig here, but that's okay. You guys, it's a smaller group, so I may survive the stoning when we're done. So anyway, I'm just going to say, women must contain their emotions. Women have a very real need to have their emotional needs met and governed, or they can cause havoc in the body of Christ. And I'm not just making that up. So before you get mad at me, let me speak to you about 1 Timothy 5. You can turn over there in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 9-14. And hold your comments for just a few minutes until I complete my complete thought, please. And so, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19. I'll turn over there with you so I can give you adequate time to find it. So you should, if you're using Oxford, it's page 284. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, when you read that, that's just it's a very good passage, but it can be really twisted and misunderstood. Waxing wanton against Christ is a polite way of saying the young widow woman will feel the impulses of sexual desire along with the need to be diligent in working and feel the need to be appreciated. So there's a lot in that whole passage. And you notice Paul doesn't just say, you know, or in this case, he's not talking about just sexual promiscuity. He's talking about a whole list of things that are accompanying this young widow woman. And he's saying, basically, it's better for her to marry, right, and to go ahead, fulfill her sexual needs, have children, because that's the proper way, obviously in the proper fruit, and then guide the home and continue on in that lane that God has for her. Because obviously she was married for a reason before she was a widow. Judah reaped the results of not allowing his daughter-in-law Tamar to remarry. Remember that in Genesis chapter 38, verse 11? He promised her his son, right? And by the way, his sons were not necessarily the pick of the litter, as you read about them. They weren't the best boys in town, that's for sure. And so Tamar, she wanted to be remarried. And he promised, you know, this is what's going to happen. Then he lied to her. And I won't get into it, but if you want to read this story, it's worth reading in Genesis 38, and you can look down in verse 11. And so he promised her his son, then he lied. And it's interesting to note that Tamar is the first widow mentioned in the Bible. So the Apostle Paul, when he says that, it's interesting. If you go back and find the first widow in the Bible, because Abel wasn't married. You find that it's Tamar. And she was neglected by Judah and became a sexually promiscuous woman. Now, we know too, because of the text, she wasn't sexually promiscuous just because she was burning and lusting desire. She's very patient, actually. But she ended up becoming promiscuous to achieve the other things that she needed, which was to rid herself of the shame and also probably the ticking clock that she had going on inside to raise children and have the family and take on the mantle of being the wife that she was thought she was supposed to have, or supposed to be. And that was promised to her, by the way, to Judah under the law of the kinsman redeemer. That's also another way, when you look at that, by the way, the law of the kinsman redeemer. And I love this too, because it actually fits nicely into 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to get a little far afoot here, but I'm not. It's very much in the text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right, we deal with the law and not being unequally yoked together, right? So Tamar was to marry within the family. The law of the kinsman redeemer, I mean, that kind of freaks us out a little bit, as it should. It's like, hey, don't they have web feet and all that kind of stuff, and their toes grow together and their hands? You know, you don't want to stay in the family. Now, under the Old Testament law, there was this law of the kinsman redeemer. And so, if I had five brothers and my wife, or I'd passed away, then my brother could marry my wife and raise up seed unto my name. Which it seems weird. But biblically, when you think about it under the kingdom of God context, under the spiritual kingdom, that's exactly what we do in the church. If I pass away tomorrow, God forbid, and a truck hits me or something and I'm gone, then my wife is free to marry only a brother in the Lord, spiritually, in the family of God. Now, I don't have a brother, and if I had one, I would forbid that. But anyway... that's a little creepy. But definitely within the context of the New Testament, right, we are to remain married inside the household of faith within the family of God. And we're not to go outside the body of Christ to find a spouse. And so in that sense, you can see how the law of the kinsman redeemer and even widowhood is even a foreshadow of what God has within the kingdom of God. And how he's able to kind of cross over to the spiritual and the physical natures, which he created, obviously, in both cases. So that's interesting. Okay, so the marriage bed is designed to meet the need of both sexes through the act of due benevolence, which we've already talked about that. Due benevolence is not the withholding of sexual gratification from the other spouse. So, as it says in the book of Acts, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That should be the rule of every marital union, and especially in the bedroom. And so... And so the word burn is a reference to the carnal desire of our flesh, right? It's better to marry, I'm back in 1 Corinthians 7, it's better to marry than to burn, Paul says. He says, so you know what? Being single isn't for everybody. If you can, it's not forbidden. Not at all, as a matter of fact. He's like, I would prefer everybody be like I am, but not everybody can receive that saying, right? He says in verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not a commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And so the desire is not sin. But where we extinguish the flame can be. All right? So having the desire for sexual fulfillment in itself, which is a physical thing that God gives us, and but it's also an emotional aspect, is not sin. Contrary to, you know, everything that probably most Christian kids are taught, and then and so it's where you fulfill that. That's where the sin comes in. And so, where do you extinguish the flame? Where do you put out the flame? So, Romans chapter 1, which is familiar to most of us, when you think of this term burn, look at Romans chapter 1, because this is a real clear example of this. The Apostle Paul also writing here, he says, to a Roman culture, he says in verse 27, and likewise also you men, leaving the natural use of the woman. See, that was the place where the fire should be quenched. Burned in their lust one toward another. So he uses that word burned. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. Which is mean they came together sexually to meet that need and put that and to quench that fire, which is totally not what God has intended. And verse 28 even says that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so today, and this is where I would caution those of us that are parents especially, and all those of us that teach children, sexual intimacy is obviously part of the human genetic, right? And even if no one tells you about it, you're accidentally going to happen down the street and you're going to catch the cows or something or the dogs. You know, it's just like part of the creation. You've got to deal with it as parents. And so it's really important that we teach our children that sex itself is what God designed, obviously for procreation, but also to be contained, right? Within the context of a husband-wife. He's the one that created marriage and the marital union. Now think about what happens when we shame people too much, right? And we don't deal with that properly. And are we ignorant or take God out of that equation? And so it's so important that God is introduced into the equation of sexual relationships. Corinth is a culture like we're in right now. Pastor Alan Shelby likes to teach urban ministry out of 1 Corinthians. Why? Because it's sort of like that. It's like all the problems of an urban setting you're going to find in Corinth. People having relationships outside of marriage, all these things that go on in regard to relationships that are so dysfunctional. You find it in Corinth. And what Paul is trying to do is introduce to them some things that are so important. That, you know what, there's a proper place to fulfill the marital flame. And it's within the context of a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. Obviously, now in the church, people used to be like, oh, well, of course. I tell you, 15 years ago, when I started pastoring at Heartland, it was kind of like that. I mean, everybody knows that. But you know what, today, not everybody knows that. I mean, I'm shocked at the liberty, which is really lasciviousness, that creeps into people's hearts and minds. Because in the culture now, God is removed from the sexual relationship. So there's no governor, right? And when there's no governor on how you're to behave in a sexual way, then your human relationships get really jacked up in a hurry. And so you do have men with men, and you have women with women, and you have all kinds of things happening, just like in Greece, right? Just like in Rome, because there's not a God that created this in their minds that governs it. And so Paul's like, hold up here, guys. Let's put all of this under the context of what God has created. You got a flame. It's not a sin to have the flame burn, and it's a sin to put it out in the wrong place. And so if they cannot contain, well, let them marry. God has provided a proper place for the flame to be quenched. And that's why, getting back to his previous discussion of due benevolence, right? That's why it behooves every married couple to spend time putting out the other person's flame and helping quench that desire. And anyway, so I won't get too far into that right now. But anyway, so if you cannot contain, wait, don't date. All right? Let me back up a second. It is also good to be a sexual creature. I just want to mention this. God needs sexual saints to produce and reproduce sanctified families. Can you believe a preacher said that? Yeah. God needs sexual saints to produce and reproduce sanctified families. It's okay. You know? That's one of the things. I've read books and stuff. I didn't grow up in a real hardcore Christian context until I got saved later in life. And then by then I was married. I got saved at 17 almost. I was 16, about turned 17, and then I got married at 19. So, you know, a couple years later. And we sanctified ourselves. And so, but sex is designed for saints. And boy, this world wants to do everything it can to mess that up. And bring in a bunch of hang-ups and guilt trips that you never were intended to have in your marital bed. And so it's really important. One of the things I've learned, this is not personal experience, I'm just going to share this, that I've learned just from reading, basically. I was shocked. If you were here a couple Sunday nights ago when Doug Carriger spoke about the couple, the married Christian couple, good couple, right? Went to church their whole life, and next thing you know, they wanted to know, well, what's it like to kiss another person? What's it like to hold someone else's hand, kiss another person? Next thing you know, they're in a full-blown, you know, situation where they're, you know, in complete sin and adultery, as he called it. Let's call it what it is. That's right. So they're full-blown into this situation, and she's pregnant with another man's child. Seems unbelievable in the church. But it's really not, and this is what I've read, is that oftentimes when parents aren't in the Christian home, it's wait, or don't, no, which is appropriate, of course, for marriage. And then it's go, but there's not a balance. And so there needs to be an understanding of really what it's all about, because there's also false expectations and all those things that come along with it. And then when they're not as happy in their marital bed as they thought they would be, now then, just like lost people, they're looking around doing what they ought not. And I have been around long enough to know that fidelity, sometimes lost people are more faithful than saved people. And so it's one of those things you can't mess around with. All right, so sex is designed for saints. Out of all the people in the earth, right, God blesses it in lost people. You know, marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. So God blesses the union of people who honor his structure of a man and a wife under the guise of whatever the culture is at the time. So if you're in Africa, fornication is still fornication, right? It's got to be with under the guidelines. Man knows that there needs to be some sort of process for weddings, so to speak. It's just in the conscience of most cultures. And so that's good. It's even better when you're married and it's in the context of Christian culture, because we understand the mystery of Christ in the church. It should be anyway. And so, if you cannot contain, wait, don't date. Okay, point B. If you cannot contain, wait, don't date. So you got to get spiritual about this matter, because it's God. And it's so important that we take it to the Father. The Father knows your need. Philippians chapter 1 or 4 it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So your heavenly Father knows the need. That's why it's important to be honest with God about those things. And number 2, abide in Christ so the dating scene doesn't burn you. Because the dating scene will burn. John chapter 15 and verse 5 says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. As ye abide in me, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And so, what is the alternative to burning? Well, it's abiding. The alternative to burning is abiding. Because really, at the core, what we're looking for is a fulfillment that we're only going to get from God. the marital bed's not going to fulfill anybody. It's just going to light a fire that has to keep on being quenched. Right? So what's really going to fulfill us is the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in Him. And so, even within the marital context, it's so important. You can't afford to fill your marriage or your relationships with things that are going to cause you to burn out. Right? You got to fill it with things that are going to cause you to abide in Christ. The best way to temper that natural desire is two things: the marital union and the context that God's given us to fulfill those physical and emotional needs in the marriage bed. Those two together, not separate. And that's why when I talk about sexual intimacy, it is an act of worship. And so God is involved in that. You know, don't keep Him outside in another room. He's right there with you. And you take Him wherever you go. And Paul brings that up, right? Because when you go down to the temple and you hook up with a harlot, you just joined the Lord to a harlot. And that is not what He's looking for. He wants to bless the marital union within the Christian relationship. And so Paul's real clear on this stuff, but I think we're fuzzy today. So God will provide your spouse. And I'm talking to single people now, when you're busy and industrious for Him. And I absolutely believe that. So somebody who's like, man, Brian, I need to be married, but I'm not. So I should go out and start dating. No. That seems like the right thing to do. I would tell you this: go out and start serving the Lord. Fill up with Jesus and abide in Him. Not that you won't struggle and you're not having some issues here, but get busy about the business of God, and He will bring you that person. Eleazar found Rebecca at the well feeding the camels, right? Eleazar is the picture of the Holy Spirit going before and preparing your spouse long before you ever lay eyes on her or him. And so that's one of the things that I always like to tell people that are single, and young people especially, is man, you don't want to go out and mess around on your spouse. Well, I'm not married. No, you're not yet, but you're telling me you want to be married. Do you want your future spouse right now to be kissing, having sexual relationships, defiling themselves with someone else? I've never had someone sit at my table and say, oh yes, Pastor, that's what I'm looking for. If you have a spirit of jealousy, usually you're going to be like, no. Well, then why do you want to go do that? Right? Keep yourself for your spouse, even though you may not know who they are yet. So like with my kids, I'm praying for their spouses. If they're going to be married, I'm praying right now for whoever my son and my daughter would marry, that God would keep them pure. And I'm praying for whoever they would marry, that God would keep their spouses pure. Why? Because it's important for Christ's sake. And so that's the proper way that we should view those relationships. So, and I tell you, even when I was lost, I just got to say that even when I was lost, I understood that. When I was a lost person, I had a season in my life where I knew if I made some bad choices, it was going to be really bad. And one of the things that guided me is not the spiritual things, but you know the repercussions, right, of bad choices, because you're not stupid. And you look at certain people and you're like, I don't want to be that person's baby daddy. Right? I don't want, right? Just the way God designs it, in the sense that you put it in your own brain, you're like, I better stay away from that because I'm about 99% sure I know where this is going. And that's not really what my mom and dad would want for me, right? And you think about those things. Now, it should be 10, 100, 1,000 fold more as Christians. We should have a sense much better than that, which is, what does God want for my life? What is He looking for out of my life? And what's going to honor and glorify Him? And so it's not just a matter of averting a disaster, a short-term disaster. It's an issue of being in God's place to make sure that He gets a long-term glorification. And so have you ever prayed for, if you're single, this is the thing for sure. If you haven't been praying for your future spouse, then don't roll up in my office and all of a sudden tell me how bad you need to be married. Because I don't know about that. You're not in ministry, you don't know diddly about who God is and what He wants, and now all of a sudden you found Mr. Right and you're going to missionary date him. Yeah, that ain't going to work. Both Ruth and Boaz were industrious. God connected them in the field during harvest. So I'd recommend Christians to just be busy about harvesting souls, and God will bring your helpmeet to you. I mean, a good example, of course, is our own Doug Pearson. I mean, that guy just got busy. Well past the age where it's like, man, who's going to marry Doug now? I'm like, maybe you ought to consider an Indian woman. He's like, that won't work culturally. I said, okay, brother, I'll pray for you. And God already had his wife ready for him. The virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 is also industrious. If you want a godly spouse, you will not find them at the bar. You're just not going to do it. You will not necessarily find them attending church services, by the way. What? Yeah. But you probably will find them involved in ministry. Notice I hedged that a little bit. Maybe. That's why you got to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Amy and I had a friend, I won't dare not mention names, but we've known a couple of these guys, but this one guy in particular, we don't have a cute nickname for this guy, but his name. And so if we say this certain name of this certain guy, we just knew every time he came in the doors. We went to the church that sent us out, Kansas City Baptist Temple, now Graceway. It's a large church, right? And so we have this friend, and he was a very eligible bachelor. But you know what? The only time we saw this friend of ours, he was a couple years older than me in school, was when he was on the prowl. I mean, and he was so obnoxious about it and obvious. The only reason he stepped in the... You know who I'm talking about, don't you, Amy? Yeah. The only time he stepped in the doors of our church was to... And he would interrogate me and Amy, typically. Because back then we were still in our 20s and stuff. And he was just like... What about her? And what about... Before long, I started picking up. So then I got a posture. It's like, okay, here comes our friend. You know, he's going to try to drill me for information on all of our female friends, you know. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to get in between this brother, if he was even a brother. Because the only thing he was there for, you never saw him come for any ministry meetings. You never saw him join the church. I don't even know. He was raised in church. Church kid, knew all the lingo. As far as I know, a nice guy. But would I actually recommend him to marry one of my friends? No. Why? I've never seen any consecration in that man to the Lord or the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not eligible for one of my friends, and I'm not even their daddy. You know, I'd be like, no way, go the other way. I want to say his name so bad, but I'm not going to say it anyway. But anyway, I just know how to, and I felt sorry for this guy. Because really, I know what he wanted, and I felt bad for him because he's burning. And the world that he lived in Kansas City, I mean, I'm sure he was tempted perpetually. And I'm sure he had all kinds of things going on in his heart, mind, and in his flesh. But the reality is this. The guy really needed to abide in Christ. If he could have just done that, I really believe that God would have blessed him with what he was looking for and more. And so I wonder what happened to him. I don't know. You know what, Amy? What's so hilarious is that was my next illustration on my notes, and I didn't know I had it. I forgot that I put it in here. So anyway, I already covered that. So don't kindle the fire. You don't want an old flame at your high school reunion to be your spouse. I'm sorry, you don't want an old flame at your high school reunion to be your spouse. I don't know why I put that in there. I know what I put in there, but the way I phrased it here, I don't like the words. But anyway, what I meant here is you got to make sure that you guard the relationship that God does give you. And so, that's what we call them, right? Old flames. Old flames. You got to be careful with that kind of stuff. Especially for those that had a pre-Christ relationship with people. And I'm not even talking about sexual relationships. The flirting and all that kind of stuff. Mm-mm. You got to deal with that stuff. If you're single, don't touch too many. Or too many. Don't touch too much. You don't want to be in a setting to set things on fire prematurely. Right? You don't want to get too touchy. And I've also learned that in the church, it's like there's more weirdness in the church than there ever was in the world. I mean, people are hypersensitive in church, and I don't mean that in a good way, and I don't mean that in a bad way either. It's just, it is a reality of the spiritual situation. So ladies, he is not your future spouse if he will not wait to unwrap the gift before the marriage, right? If he's not going to wait to marry you, and he wants to unwrap the gift of sexual relationship and touch and all kinds of other stuff, I kick him to the curb. But the problem is because I started off talking about emotional need, you'll let your emotional need get ahead of the reality of what God wants for you spiritually, and the physical will then catch fire. Next thing you know, you're going to cut corners. And the person that's going to hurt is you. And that doesn't just happen to girls. It happens to guys, too. And so, men, she's not yours until you've given the commitment of your life to her before God and the state with witnesses. Right? She's her daddy's. Elizabeth's my daughter. And she's no man's spouse until I say so. Now, she can disobey me, of course, and that would be her prerogative, and we'd have issues. But at the end of the day, she cannot do that until I say so. And so it will ruin your wedding night if you open the gift before the wedding night, and it's just not good. So there's some practical advice here, and this is super practical. And I know most of you here, I'm looking around, this is not for you. So I'm aiming for people who may be sitting over in the back corner. And this may be too much, Mom, but you'll just have to deal with it. All right, so James chapter 3 and verse 5 says this, or get them out of the room quickly. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue among our members, so that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. We know what kind of damage the tongue can do in the church, right? When people gossip and people tell lies, or people just, you know, get carried away with saying things they ought not. The tongue is very dangerous. But in the practical advice, I would encourage, when it comes to touch, this is really gross, but keep your tongues in your mouth. And I say that not to the married, but to the unmarried, because it sets the course. My wife is like, I can't believe he said that. This is practical. This is so practical, though. It really is. That's why I wouldn't say it if I really didn't believe it. That is one of the things that really helps catch things on fire. And I mean that with all sincerity. And so I first heard that when I was a young man coming up at Cansey Baptist Temple. So I'm not the first preacher to bring that up. And when I heard that, I was like, ding, ding, ding. Because anyone who knows. That's absolutely true. The tongue is a little member, but it can set the whole course of nature on fire. And so how we touch is very important. How we show affection is very important, especially when we're trying to keep ourselves for our spouse. And so what's permissible in the culture, and what's just no big deal, is not something Christians should be engaging in. Why? Because I promise you, it'll start a fire that you're going to have a problem trying to put out. And so, keep your tongues in your mouth. All right, so, number 5, all miscellaneous practical advice for those who cannot contain. Okay, let me just give you some other things while we're talking about it. Number 1, don't missionary date. Get equally yoked, right? Be equally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6:14, I've already touched on that. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, which is the devil, what agreement has Christ with the devil, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel is a lost person. So Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 6:14-15. Now he's dealing obviously with business contracts and contractual agreements, but marriage is also one of those things. You get a marriage license even, and you come before people and make an agreement, a concord, right? I'm going to till death do us part. I'm going to love on. All right, so don't do that with a lost person. Don't do it. I mean, don't even think about it. And what's shocking to me, frankly, is even in the church, and I'm not getting mad at anybody in the room here, but I have been disappointed that even within the church context, I've seen mothers just kind of roll over and dads roll over and just kind of be like, oh, Johnny's a good boy. He'll be okay. They just need to get in church. What are you doing to your daughter or your son? Little Judy over here, she'll come along. If she's not along, I wouldn't bet on it. Right, I just sat at a table today and heard about a situation where the girl wasn't, you know, something's out of whack, wasn't proven, messing up the whole family. Being unequally yoked is a big deal, and it messes up the context of the family. I'm not saying it's not overcomable, and I'm not saying that God doesn't occasionally, you know, just shower grace on things and people get saved and all work. It does all work out. Oftentimes, I've seen it work out a lot because God's so gracious. But I've also seen it not work out very well at all. And so if you're looking for a project, you know, you can find one in my basement, but don't get hooked up with a loser that you think that you're going to deliver, right? You're the savior of little, you know, Johnny with the leather coat or whatever. And so, or she's just so sad, you need to save her. So here's some practical advice. Focus on finding a spouse, not a date. I skipped over some things I was thinking about, which was, this whole issue of courting. There's a couple in our church that is courting. That's the proper way to go about it, even though we don't use those words today, dating. But I'll tell you this, within the context of Christians, if the courting isn't dating, then it's going to cause problems. It'll save a lot of time and keep you from wasting your life and your time with game players, even Christian game players. Because not every Christian that's born again, I believe they're born again, they're scripturally baptized, they're not necessarily even out of God's will in the sense that, you know, there's some gross problem. But that doesn't mean you should marry them. They need to be marriage material. And so, practical advice also, ladies, stay under the protective cover of your father until he gives you away. Because if you don't have a father and get with a Christian grandfather, uncle, brother, or a pastor who will help protect and guide you. Some more practical advice. Make sure you're equally yoked, both spiritually and ministerially. Don't marry a person who is not interested in being a missionary if you know God's called you to be a missionary. I was talking with James today. I mean, he is so blessed with Rosie. The fact she submits to the Lord. I mean, she couldn't even come home. Oh, dang, I shouldn't have said that. So, yeah. Yeah, I'm done with that discussion. Anyway, sometimes it's just good that you marry somebody who, I forget, because this goes a long way. So anyway, it's good to be with somebody who submits to the Lord. What a mess it would be, right, if God called someone to be a missionary and then their wife, well, that's going to be a problem. Or vice versa. I have seen women that have married great men, but the man doesn't attain the image of ministry that, say, the woman wants. I've seen this happen on more than one occasion. I'm talking men that are solid, that are really accomplishing things for the Lord. But for whatever reason, in the woman's mind, it's never enough. And I scratch my head and go, that's not enough. That's everything God, faithfulness is everything God's asking for. They may not be the next preacher or missionary, but that's everything you could ever want in a man. Faithful, true, providing, whatever the case may be, gifted in ministry. He just isn't the next pastor or the next missionary. Well, that doesn't make him a second-class citizen. He's probably going to sit on the front row of heaven, right? And so, if that's what you married, praise the Lord, you got lucky on that one. And you don't have to have a status in the church or position. And so, anyway, that's just some practical stuff. Okay, leave and cleave. Don't drag your parents into your marital relationship. That's always a bad thing. You don't need your parents in your marital relationship. Leave and cleave. It's in the beginning, especially the man, right? The man is always he's the one commanded to leave and cleave. Practical advice, communicate, communicate, and communicate. If you can't communicate before you're married, it's probably not going to improve after. Because then the kids come, then this happens and that. And so communication is critical. And knowing what that really means. Like with Amy, she likes time. And that's unfortunately one of the things that I don't have a lot of. So it's really important that I give her focused time. I need to do better with that. But communication isn't just sending her a text. That's not the same type of communication that she would like, right? And so communicate is not communicate like you're talking to one of the pastors or someone in the ministry. You know, hey, here's an email. Let me tell you what's going on. Right? You need to communicate the way that connects. If you can't communicate before you're married, you're not going to do it afterward. Okay, so another practical advice. Pray. And I know that's cliche, but it's true. The family who prays together stays together. And that's one thing, by the way, you can do before you're married. You want to have a prayer meeting? You can do it every night. You can do it every day. Pray together. You can do all that you want to do. And so a practical advice for a spouse or someone who's engaged is care for your spouse in every way you can, like Joseph did for Mary, and maintain purity. And caring for him, maintain purity. And so just care for him without crossing that boundary of sexual impropriety. And then practical advice for single parents, don't date. Don't allow a man or woman to come in and out of your life without a commitment. Boy, that's where I see it. I see that violated probably more than any of this other stuff. We talk about teenagers and 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds. But I'll tell you what, where things get messed up in my world is either a widowed or a divorce scenario, which comes whichever way it comes. And then people that have already been married are so desperate to find someone else and not consider their kids. Man, I tell you, don't even worry about dating if you've been married and you have kids and you find yourself single, which 1 Corinthians is dealing with. We'll get to that more. Why? Because it's going to confuse your kids. And obviously, when it comes to your spouse, once you're married, your spouse comes before the kids, right? The kids are going to be gone. You're still going to have your spouse. If you don't put your spouse up there ahead of the kiddos, you're going to have problems in your marriage. Just mark it down. He's going to be jealous. She's going to be jealous. You're going to have issues. All right. So you got to put that in perspective. It doesn't mean you don't love your kids, but you got to have everything in order: the Lord, your spouse, then the kids. All right. So that goes without saying. But once you find yourself and you're a single mom or a single dad, don't go out and hook up with somebody quickly. Man, those kids, the only thing stable in their life is you. Right? And before you let someone else come in and rob them of what they need because they've already gone through something traumatic, don't let just somebody come in your life real quick-like. Right? That person needs to be proven and well-proven. Then if you think you're going to have a blended family, you need to take plenty of time to help that family blend. I'm saying 2 years minimum. Right? Well, what about my needs? What about your needs? Put them on the burner. Using the word burner. Put them on the burner for Christ's sake and for your kids' sake, and God will bring it in due time. Be patient. Abide in the Lord. John chapter 15. Just like you did when you was a single teenager. And wait until it's the right time. I'm not saying never. I'm just saying be cautious and careful. These men will come in, like, you know, at the mission, they call it Mother's Day, all those guys at the mission. So when the check came in, they'd all of a sudden be some woman's beau for a day or two till they could get her Social Security check or whatever they got, welfare check, and then boom, they're off again. And who knows, in the process, made a couple more babies. And so you know, that's so dysfunctional. Why do those mamas let that happen? Well, because they're desperate emotionally. They want a man in their life. And they're burning too. And what they need is Christ in their life, and they need a church in their life, and they need the right structure. And so, anyway, it's bad on the kids when that happens. So don't allow the children to attach if he or she is not willing to attach to you. And so, and you can talk to people that come to this church that know. I'll tell them that to their face. You know, this dude comes in, sits in, talks to me, and he's talking to me like he's this person's dad. Are you married to this person? Are you allowing this man to act like your father's child or your child's father? He's not even married to you. What is wrong with you, sir? You're not these kids' father. Why are you acting like it? You haven't even married their mother. If you honored the Lord, you'd marry their mother. This stuff kind of honks me off, but it's because it's the culture we're in, and people are really ignorant of this. And so we need to be gracious and kind, but we also need to tell the truth. Because once you really think about it logically, it's like, oh yeah, why am I acting like these little kids, Dad, when I don't even put a ring on their mom's finger? And Mama, why do you want to act like a harlot? Why do you want to let this guy in out of your bedroom and get involved and intertwine themselves around this guy who, for all you know, is going to be a murderer and get them all messed up again with another man that's just going to be yanked out of their world? I don't understand it. And I'm a pastor. So if you don't want to hear it, don't come here. And so that's the way it is. So, okay. So what about contemporary culture? I'm gone over time. It's non-Christian marriage acceptable to God. You know, this is going to blow some people away. It is. It is good for a society to honor marriage, even in those engaged in relationships that don't really represent Christ in the church the way we would like. And so Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so God has a standard that even is blessed upon lost people. It falls under the jurisdiction and blessing of civil law, which is ordained of God in Romans 13. So obviously non-Christian couples will multiply physical life and spiritual death. So that's a bummer. That's why we got to be about the gospel. Where Christian couples endeavor to multiply both physically and spiritually. I have not yet to meet a Christian couple who doesn't want to see their little kiddos get saved. Right, we all want that for our children. Lost people, they don't even know what that's about. So they're multiplying spiritual death, even though physically that's okay for them to be married under the eyes of God. Of course, same-sex marriage is never ordained of God, even when one of the states of the union endorses it and says we're going to honor same-sex marriage, whatever. It's not a picture of Christ and His church, no way, shape, or form. It's a Romans chapter 1 problem at that point. Okay, so you guys know that. So who should be married? Well, I've asked the question, are you content and can you contain? Next time we get together, we'll talk about the big one, the big C word. Who will commit, right? Who's going to commit? We'll get to that next time. All right. Any questions? I covered a lot tonight. Yeah, Jeff.
Yeah, you were talking about getting involved in ministry and making statements that God will provide through that ministry as a spouse. That's not always true, though, is it? Sometimes people do get involved in ministry, and they'll be in ministry for years and years and years, and a spouse never does show up.
That's true. So Jeff is, for the record here, is asking, I said that if they get involved in ministry, they'll find their spouse. But technically, there are people who get involved in ministry, and their spouse never seems to develop. And so that is true. Yeah.
So in a situation like that, what would you say to them to encourage them? Because
I know what you're thinking. Yeah, yeah. There are people. That's a good question, because there are people who really need to be married that are in ministry, that are faithful, and they have yet to find their spouse. So I would say, to answer that, really, it's not that God hasn't, or He won't. It's just that He hasn't. So I think that's still an unanswered prayer request. I do think, though, to the bigger question, which I think you may be thinking about. And maybe not, but it does behoove us, if we see someone in the body of Christ, especially somebody who we really think is a quality person, just, you know, women like to, what is that when you hook people up for marriage?
Matchmaking.
Huh? Matchmaking, right? There is a certain sense where I do think, you know, there's nothing wrong with some matchmaking at times, if it's done with discretion and a lot of sincerity, and not just hooking people up, but sincerely looking to help a brother or sister that's in a situation where they need some help. And what I would also recommend, because this is really prevalent in our culture, because relationships are so weird, and so a sister or brother, you know, they don't really want to go down the bar and start this thing because they know better, but they know they need to be married. So what do? So they go online, you know, and they go to the whatever.com. And okay, I don't even have a problem with that, frankly. If they're feeling like the well's dry in this pond, you know, and they definitely don't want to leave the relationships that they trust. So you know, sometimes the people do actually go to bigger churches. To go, oh, I'm going to go here to find these people. I don't think that's usually a very good idea. I'd ask the Lord to direct your steps in ministry. If they do the online thing, then I would recommend that they notify the pastor, notify people to keep them accountable, and have people help them steward them in that process. Because you need to really vet the people really well. There's people in our church, though, that are happily married that have gone online. But the same requirements are still there, right? It doesn't matter. As long as they're doing those things in other locations, it's finding and making that connection. This isn't a dating type of message, but yeah, go ahead. Yeah, God can always say no. Yeah, God can say no. And right, right. And also some of that is, yeah, and getting back to the first point, some people, if you can be content, praise the Lord. And if God's called you to contentment, be content. I'm glad you brought that up. Right. And so abide in the Lord. It goes back to John 15. So yeah, being fulfilled with this is it. It's just sort of like infertility in our case. I had a real struggle with that, you know, of reckoning with all of that. Because since I was a little kid, I just had all these, you know, presumptions, you know, about getting married, having children, da da da. You know, just thought it was all going to happen. And then there's a day you realize it could, but it won't, or it may not. Still could, but it probably won't. And so at this point, it's sort of a similar type of thing where you just have to say, okay, God, we'll just trust you with this. I have, yeah. Well, you have to, gently, because it's in His hands. He can say no, yes, no, or not right now. You know, that's the three responses. And so we know they're praying. And you know, it's like Doug Pearson. The clock was ticking on Doug, and he ended up, God blessed him. So praise the Lord. But I don't know that he knew it was going to be, you know, it wasn't a guaranteed deal. And it doesn't always happen, you know. And that's the same thing even with a widow. I mean, or any situation. And so I think also Paul even recognizes that a little bit in their seasons as well. And so I've dealt with elderly people that want to be married, but really what they really want is the emotional connectivity. So I encourage them in a healthy way to do that, because they really don't want to be married when you really start drilling down on it. They don't want to be married. They just want to have relationships with people. And that's okay. You know, you need to do that in a healthy way, in a healthy way, you know, situation, and be content. But anyway, that's a good point. Yeah, you always have to be prepared for God to say no. You don't want to get like Tamar. And but at the same time, that was also on Judah. So it's just a kind of a messed up situation. Which is what happens with human relationships. And that's why there's always grace, right? We have all these parameters, but when it boils right down to it, we all know, because we're all human, it's got to be grace applied. Because it's hard. And our old flesh is our flesh. So praise the Lord for Jesus. He's so good to us. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to stop there. Are there any... Well, I need to stop because...